Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As is said in this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba.
The Lord be with you. Well, since it is Father's Day, I thought I would share with you all a message on a story that is well known about a father and his son, a story about Abraham and Isaac, where God tests Abraham with probably the greatest test of all. So in this story, we see that Abraham has been following God. He has been selected uniquely by God to be a father of this new nation that is to come. And while Abraham is following God and he is camped out, he gets this call from the Lord. And God tells him, he says, I want you to go to a mountain in Moriah, to a place that I will pick out for you. And I want you to take your son, whom you love, Isaac, with you. And I want you to take him there and offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And so Abraham hears this command from God that would be very shocking to hear from the one that you were worshiping, right? And so he hears this call. Then the next morning he rises, he gets his son Isaac, and then he gets two servant men to go with him, and they go on their way. And so they travel, and I think it's about a 3 days journey. They get to this location, and then Abraham looks to the two servants and he says, "Me and the boy are going to go up the mountain to worship the Lord. And then we will come back to you." So the two servants, they stay behind. And then Abraham and his son, Isaac, they go up the mountain. And now, as they're going up the mountain, Isaac starts to kind of look around, and he's starting to work some things out in his mind. He's like, okay, I see Dad has a knife. He's got a torch with a flame of fire. You know, I'm carrying the wood here. But normally when we do this, there's some type of animal that gets sacrificed. And so as they're walking up the mountain, he says, you know, Dad, Father, we got all this, but where's the lamb? And as they're walking, if you can just imagine all of the emotions in Abraham as he's probably silently pondering all these things as they're walking up the mountain as he's about to sacrifice his son, he says something profound, and he says that the Lord will provide the lamb. And so they continue to walk up. And then basically we don't see all of the details about how the interaction happened, whether or not he explained it to Isaac or whether he just grabbed Isaac. But basically there's this altar that is prepared. He lays Isaac on the altar, on the wood. He has a knife. He's literally about to go and he's going to slit his throat and then he's going to burn him. But as he's raising the knife, the angel of the Lord comes down, which we're familiar with the angel of the Lord. We've seen him through some of the other texts that we've been working through in this past series. The angel of the Lord says, "Stop, don't harm the boy." He says, "I see that you fear the Lord." That is, that you love and respect and honor God with everything that you have. So don't harm the boy. And then at that same moment, Abraham looks over and he sees that there is a ram who has caught his horns in a thicket. So there is a lamb there prepared, waiting. And so then Abraham utilizes what God has provided and he makes a sacrifice of worship to the Lord with the ram. And then at that point, the angel of the Lord then calls out to him and says, "You have passed God's test. You have been faithful. You have been obedient to the Lord. And because of that, you are going to be blessed and your descendants are going to multiply as the stars." Now, this is a story, as I've said, many of us have probably heard numerous times, but there are a few things that I'd like to share with you today as we draw some takeaways from the text today. The first thing that I'd like to share with you is that we should expect tests from God. In verse 1, we see it described that it is God testing Abraham. See, God will test his followers. Now, sometimes we don't like that concept. We don't like to be tested, right? If you were ever in school, you probably didn't like a pop quiz or a pop test, as some teachers would call it. I always liked pop quiz. It always seemed a little bit less detailed or maybe less intimidating, a pop quiz rather than a pop test. But we don't usually like to have these pop tests in our life. But God does test his followers. But it's important that as we understand that we need to expect tests in our lives, that there is a difference between tests and then temptation. See, there is a difference in multiple different categories for these two. First, there is a difference between their origin. See, when we think about temptation, we can always know that if we are being tempted, that it is never from God. We are never being tempted by the Lord. But when we think about temptation, we can understand that the origin will either be from Satan himself, from the world and all of the darkness that is within it, or because of our own sinful desires and lusts. So we know that the origin of a temptation will never be from God, but it will be from the sinful creation. But then when it comes to the tests, we can know that God is the originator. He is the one who will test us. So we can see a difference between the origin of the test and temptation. Likewise, we can see that there is a difference in the way that we process these things. There is a difference in the process, because usually when we are being tempted, the temptation can seem very reasonable to us, right? If we are being tempted by something, it means that we are enticed by it, right? It's something that draws us in. It makes sense to us, right? We're like, this would be a good thing for me because it does X, Y, and Z, right? So we can be very persuaded. It makes a lot of sense for us. But on the other side, when it comes to a test, when we're being tested, we usually view the test to be radical or unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense. And a lot of times, if God is testing us, we want to have this tendency to want to say, why God? Or why me? Right? It just doesn't make sense. So with the temptation, usually, if you're trying to decide which one it is, if it's really, really easy for you to give in, probably a temptation. If it's something that's really, really difficult to do, it's probably a test. Now, there are obviously some boundaries and framework that we would have to qualify some of these different things. But usually, if we're thinking to ourselves, if we're looking at God as the tester, we think about the process. And if it's something that we're trying to pursue the Lord and there are things that are making it difficult to do, we need to discern whether or not it is a test or a temptation. We also see that there is a difference in purpose. So not only in origin, not only in the process, but there's a difference in the purpose. See, with temptation, the purpose is always sin and death. That is always going to be the result. If you yield to your temptations, then you will yield to sin. And when you yield to sin, the wages of sin is death. However, on the flip side, the purpose of tests are always to lead us closer to God. That's what we're seeing in the story. Abraham is being drawn closer to the Lord. As we see in 1 Peter 1:6-9, it says that we should rejoice in the moments of trial. That we should rejoice in difficult seasons of our life, because when we do that, we can start to see how glorious God truly is. So it draws us into a time of worship and praise for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also see in James 1:2-4, how it describes how when we are experiencing difficulty or trials, that it will actually make us more mature or more complete. So the purpose of a test is to allow us to become more mature and more complete, to where we will be focused on God. So those are the differences between tests and temptations. But then when we think about the temptations and the trials of our lives, or the tests of our lives, that many of us are going to be tempted daily and regularly. But when it comes to tests, tests will usually be catered to someone based off of their maturity. So if you're someone who's thinking, well, I feel tempted a lot, right? I've been tempted, and, you know, I feel the temptations of the world, of sin, just I see this regularly. But you know what? I can't really think of a time lately where I've felt like I was being tested by God. If you're that person, it's probably because you are not someone who is very spiritually mature. Because when we look at Abraham and when we look at God, or Lot, we see a contrast. Lot was not very spiritually mature. Abraham was very spiritually mature. And Lot didn't have very many tests. But we see Abraham is tested time and time and time again. And then we see here where he is given the greatest test of all, right? We see, because of his maturity, because of his faithfulness, God continues to work on him, continues to equip him, make him more complete, more mature, and that's what happens as we continue to be faithful. We continue to be mature, and God will continue to work on you through tests. But we see Abraham experiencing this greatly difficult test in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "Then he said," this is God, "take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So many of you are probably aware that last Father's Day, I made an announcement that some of you didn't know, where I pulled out the stick and I announced that we and my wife were having a baby. Well, this Father's Day, we have a guy that's getting a little fussy over here. Hey, buddy. Hey, look. Oh, it's all right. Hey, look. Whoa. Hey, see everybody? What do you think about that? So I'm just going to let him preach the rest of the sermon and see how you guys like it. But so, if you guys remember, last Father's Day, we were making the announcement that we were having a baby. Well, now, we have, on this Father's Day, a 5-month-old tomorrow, Liam. And as a father, I've already started to learn a lot. And as I look to this story, it hit me harder than it normally does now that I have a little one. And if you've probably heard this, or if you've had a child of your own, you always hear that there's a different kind of love when you have one of your own. You have a child or a son, right? Like, you can experience love and you know what, you know, it is to love someone, a friend or a spouse. But then whenever you actually think about, you know, having one of your own child, there's just something different about it. And the best way that I can describe it for myself, when I think about my love for him, is just as soon as he was born, I had this urgency to protect him and defend him. See, I love my wife, and I have this tendency to want to protect and defend her, but there was still something even more unique about him as this little human life that I was in charge of and supposed to protect and lead and have him grow up and be strong. And so it's even funny, I was telling the story to a couple of my guy friends yesterday. Because of this urgency that I have to want to lead him and protect him, I had this dream a couple of nights ago about where me and him had to escape from something. And so what I had to do is I had to find a plane. And in this plane, which apparently was George's, but he has a boat, not a plane, so I don't understand that. But it was his plane, so maybe that's something prophetic. Maybe you're going to get a plane pretty soon. But there's this plane, and we had to get in it, and I had to put him in the little back seat, you know? It's like the little one where we're not covered on top. We're in that, and I'm trying to learn how to drive this plane. We're trying to go, and I'm trying to back up. I got the little backup camera like a car for some reason. But I'm trying to back up, trying to get this plane going, and then the dream kind of fades out, and then it comes back in, and now we're in the water. So maybe we crashed, I don't know. But now we have these little floaty life protector vests on. And so we're in the water, and he's kind of just bobbing, and I can kind of like drift him back towards me. And we're trying to swim in like this like river. And as we're going in the river, I notice that there are these animals on these little things in the water. And they're these black animals that are moving kind of fast. And I realize these are black panthers. And all of these black panthers start to look towards us as we're swimming in the river. And I'm trying to keep him literally on this right side swimming. And then this panther starts coming, and I'm literally going like this, trying to swat this panther away. And in my mind, for some reason, there's this statistic that I've never heard of, but 99% of people that experience a panther die is basically what my dream was telling me. But I just found it funny because it's so true that when you become a father, when you become a parent, that there's just something about loving your child in which you just want the absolute best for him. And that is, I think, what Abraham wanted for Isaac. He absolutely, it says it was the son that he loved. He loved his son, but God was literally testing him. Can you imagine this? And he says, this little baby that you love, that you want to protect, I want you to go and kill him. Think about that. That is literally what God was asking Abraham to do. I can't imagine how great of a test that would be. And obviously we know the end of the story, right? We've heard the story so many times before. And so sometimes we forget how significant this really is, that Abraham was willing to do this. And that's what we see in the second point, is that we see that faith is expressed by radical obedience. By radical obedience. Abraham trusted God. And so he was willing to go where most people would never even dare to go. He was willing to do things that most people would never even dare to do. He was radical in his faith, and he was radical in his obedience. And I think that this is a lesson for us to where we must ask the question, are we being radically obedient? Not just somewhat obedient, not just occasionally obedient, not obedient when it suits me or whenever it might be beneficial, but am I radically obedient? To where the world looks at me and they say, that person is radical. They are radical for Christ. That they are just obsessed with the Lord. That everything they do, the way that they process their job, their finance, their relationships, their time, everything is just surrounded on God. Are you comfortable with being radical? Because that is what we're seeing with Abraham. This is something radical, right? God is asking him to sacrifice a son that he loves. See, we must embrace this slogan in which we say moderation in all things but Christ. You cannot be moderate about Christ. You must be radical for him. And we cannot hold anything back from God. Is there anything in your life right now that you are holding back from God? It could be anything. It could be big or small. It could be material. It could be spiritual. There are so many things in our lives. And we have to make sure that there is nothing that is too precious that we keep or cling to and will not offer to the Lord. We must be willing to do this because it's interesting in this story about Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son on an altar, right? This was something that was actually commonly practiced by many of the pagan cultures at the time. They would offer their children to the god and put it in a fiery furnace. So think about this. Do we want the pagan nations, the pagan cultures, those who worship false gods, who worship demonic forces, do we want them to be more radical than the ones who are following the one and true God? Because that's the thing here, is that there were pagans that were willingly doing this all the time. What about us in our own society, our own culture? Do we see that there are people that are way more radical for their cause than we are for the faith and for the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have to be radical. We cannot allow the culture to be more committed to a false God and a false truth and a false narrative. We must be confident in the Lord and we must live by Him radically because true worship is expressed and comprised of radical faith and radical obedience. And that is what we see with Abraham, who demonstrated radical obedience. For when he hears the word of God, in the text it says, he immediately obeyed it. So not only did he obey it over time, he immediately took the command into action. And not only that, but in verse 3, do you see how it describes it? It says, he rose early in the morning. Think about that. God gives him the command, and then early in the morning, begrudgingly, you know, later in the day or sleeping in or dragging his feet, he literally rises up early in the morning. He takes the precautions, the preparations. He gets all of this stuff. He gets his servants and he goes, right? Abraham is committed to the word of God and he goes at it and he goes at it hard and fast. So he shows his commitment to God because Abraham trusted God's promise over his understanding. That is really what faith is. Trusting God's promise despite our own understanding or comprehension. Because here's the thing. Abraham has already been promised by God that he was going to multiply his descendants. That he was going to be the father of a new nation, right? That he had this son, Isaac, of promise. The son of promise. And if you know some of the background story is that Abraham and Sarah, they didn't do so hot earlier in the past about trusting God, that God would provide for them a son, right? So then they end up taking it into their own hands. Sarah asks Abraham to sleep with her servant and then gets another woman pregnant and all of this other issues that are going on here because they didn't trust that God would provide. But even in their disobedience, God continued to be faithful. And at 100 years old, God gives Abraham the son of promise, Isaac. So Abraham has Isaac here. He's been given the thing that God promised him. And now all of a sudden he's saying, and now I'm going to multiply these descendants. I'm giving you the son, but now you're also going to go kill him. That doesn't make sense, right? Right? Think about that. Okay, I'm going to have all these descendants. They're going to go through the line of Isaac, but now I'm going to kill Isaac. That just doesn't make sense to us, right? We can't logically comprehend how that works. But Abraham, even though he couldn't understand it fully, He still continued to trust him. And that is what we see throughout this text. We see in verse 5 that he tells the two servants that they both are coming back. He says, we're going to go worship at the mountain and then we're coming back. That seems to me that he's indicating that he believes that something's going to happen where Isaac is coming back with me. I'm going to go and sacrifice him, and I'm coming back with him, and I'm not bringing a corpse, but I don't know how that's going to happen. But I'm going to go and do it. Likewise, in verse 8, whenever Isaac is asking Abraham about the lamb, he says that the Lord will provide the lamb. Now, I think he may have been speaking more than he actually understood there. I'm not sure what he meant, if he actually meant that there would be a lamb that would be provided, or if he was just speaking hopefully or committed, and he just didn't know. I don't think he knew exactly what was going to happen. Obviously, this is a test. But in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it does reveal some of the thoughts that Abraham had. And it describes and says that Abraham was concluding that God might or could raise Isaac from the dead. Do you have a faith like that? When God is asking you to do something, it doesn't make sense. It goes beyond your understanding, right? But you're like, you know what? God's going to perform a miracle here. I don't know what it looks like. And remember, there aren't a lot of people raising from the dead, right? Jesus hasn't risen from the dead at this point. So think about the faith that he's saying there's going to be a resurrection here. I think that that's what God's maybe going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm just trusting in God that he will perform a miracle here. And so I'm going to obey him no matter what. So that is what we are called to do. When we have faith, we are called to trust in him radically through obedience no matter what. And we look towards him and his provision. Because the third and final thing that we see in this story is that the Lord will provide. God provides for those who trust and obey him. And this is what Abraham not only learned but experienced in this story. And he names this mountain, Mount Moriah, he names it after this statement, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. He was experiencing the provision of God, where God saw Abraham willing to trust, willing to obey. And whenever he was going to make the ultimate sacrifice, God steps in, sends the angel of the Lord, telling him to stop. And that he has been provided for. And as Abraham looks, he sees then this ram caught in the thicket. Are we confident that the Lord will provide for us in our lives? Now, it might not always be material, it might be spiritual, it might be a combination of both, but are you satisfied in God? Do you recognize that the Lord can and will supply all your needs? He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's going to happen. So his will be perfect. Are we willing to trust in his timing, in his provision, in his promises? That is what we must be. We must be confident in God that he will meet our needs as we trust and obey him. But here's the thing. If you are someone living in rebellion, do not expect God's provision. I know so many people that will be living in sin. They'll be living in rebellion and they'll be expecting God to bless it. God is not going to bless your sin. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. That doesn't mean that God doesn't make provision available for you. But you're not going to be obtaining and receiving the provision and the blessings of God in rebellion. We see throughout the Old Testament especially that those who continue to rebel, those who reject God, they receive curses. Where those who trust in the Lord and obey him, they receive the blessings and the promises of God. We must ensure that if we want the Lord to provide, that we must trust in him. We must obey him, and that provision will be made sufficient for us. Because as it's been quoted today, John 1:29, we see how this ram points to the fact of God's ultimate provision for us, right? Jesus Christ is called by John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is seen all throughout this text. We see Isaac being described as the only son. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. We see that there is this ram, this lamb that is made as a sacrifice. Christ is the Lamb of God. But then we also see in this story the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, who I believe is the pre-incarnate Christ, coming and being the word, the spoken word to Abraham to say that God will provide and that he is the one that offers the blessings of the descendants. So the one that is to come through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of Isaac, is going to be Jesus. He's also the one who is right there with Abraham talking about God's provision because he is the one that is going to be the one who provides. So we see Jesus all over the story because God is providing from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. But I just want to take a little bit more time when it comes to the Lord providing is that we see the love of God the Father here. It is Father's Day and we see the ultimate love of God the Father who was willing to sacrifice his only son. See, God didn't make Abraham sacrifice Isaac. He understood the pain, the trauma, how all of this would have gone through his life, and he understood the great sacrifice that was there. But what he did when he put the lamb and gave the lamb to Abraham, God saw his son in the future coming. He knew that Jesus Christ was going to be mocked and scorned, crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. He was going to be killed and made a sacrifice. And God, as Romans 8:32, it says, God the Father did not spare his son. God did not keep his son from us. See, we are called to be radically obedient to the Lord. We do that because he is radically devoted to us. We should not hold back anything from God because he did not hold anything back from us. He gave us the greatest thing he could possibly give. He overcame the greatest test if you think about it. He gave his only son to die as a sacrifice. And he did it for you. Jesus died for you. And if you have not received him as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. Turn from your sin. Say, I don't want it anymore. And trust in Jesus. Trust that he died for you and trust that he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And if you do that, you are adopted into the family of God. And now you can look at God, pray to God, and guess what? He is now your father. He is a good, good father who loves you and sent Jesus for you. So let us go in faith today, let us go in obedience today, and let us look to this story to remember the great sacrifice that God made on our behalf. Let us pray. Father, we come to you right now and we are humbled by your word to just reflect on the great sacrifice that you made for us. And that one of the greatest things that we could possibly do to honor that great sacrifice is just to live as a living sacrifice for you. That we would just give everything that we have, we would not hold anything back, and that we would trust you in all aspects of our life. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.